6. We want to begin at verse 25 and read through the end of that chapter, which is verse 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And our Lord said, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or with what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What a passage of Scripture, and I trust as we look to the Lord in prayer, His Spirit will continue to prepare us for what is coming as we open His Word to see and wait upon what God wants for us. Let's look to Him in prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, for the time we can be here today and each one who could come. We thank you for your plan for us. We thank you for your provision for us. And this portion of Scripture certainly speaks of how you provide for your own. And we know, Lord, that elsewhere in Scripture you provide for each one. As we read that you send the rain on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on both the godly and the ungodly. But in this passage of Scripture, Lord, we find there is special care for special people, those that truly can call you their Father. Not everybody can do that, Lord. Yes, you're the giver of life, and in that sense, you have provided for each one, but we're talking spiritually speaking. Heavenly Father only refers to those that have placed their faith and trust in the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have said that as many as receive, to them you give the right, the authority, the power to actually become the sons or children of God. So help us understand today special words for special people, your own children, Lord. We pray that if any are listening that have never placed their faith and trust in the Lord, that you would prick their hearts and cause them to see that all that we are going to be talking about is not applicable to them until by faith they turn and receive for themselves the finished work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they accept him as their own and receive everlasting life, confessing their sin and their belief in what he has done for them. We do pray, Lord, for those that are facing difficult times. We think of some of our own congregation can't be with us today. Physical issues, I pray that you would just minister to them, encourage them. Restore them according to your will, Lord. In a different vein, we remember, Lord, the congregation there in Ann Arbor and the Widgeon family and the sudden loss of their son a week ago yesterday, and the tragedy of it, as they have no assurance, nothing to really give them any hope that this 30-year-old son of theirs was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would glorify yourself, as Pastor Postiff has that service at 3:00 this afternoon. Help him to speak the truth, Lord, in love and compassion. And yet, apart from Christ, one has no eternal hope. So may you speak to those living ones that'll be attending the service, perhaps even unsaved friends of this young man. May they hear of your grace and your goodness and your provision of forgiveness and everlasting life, and draw them to salvation, Lord. We again pray for our nation. We, this past week, haven't been so focused on hurricanes. It's just more the aftermath of the one several weeks ago in Texas and a little over a week ago in Florida. We do pray for these dear folks that are struggling with trying to rebuild and trying to repair and replace. We think of those that are without electrical power yet, and we ask that you would guide those that are working for the service companies. Protect them as they do their work and make every effort to get power going once again. And through all this, Lord, I pray that you would especially encourage those that do know you as Savior and Lord, that they would use opportunities like this even to be a witness and a testimony for you. Thank you now for your word, what you have for us. We commit it to you with gratefulness. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. If you close your Bible, I would encourage you to open it up again to those verses we read for our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. I invite you to just listen as I read some quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones to really introduce our message this morning and kind of bring us up to speed on where we're at. There are perhaps two main ways of looking at the differences between verses 19 through 24, which we looked at last week, about not laying up in store for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt, or where thieves could break through and steal, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. Be concerned about the afterlife, what's coming, and rather than just the present. That was kind of the gist of verses 19 through 24. And Mr. Lloyd-Jones goes on in saying, one way is to say that in those previous verses, our Lord was chiefly emphasizing the danger of laying up treasures on earth, hoarding them, amassing them, and really making it your life, getting everything you could get of this world's wealth. But here, verses 25 through 34, he is concerned not so much with our laying them up as he is with our worrying about them, being anxious concerning them. There are many people who may not be guilty of laying up treasures upon the earth, but who nevertheless can be very guilty of worldliness because they are always thinking about them, being anxious about them, and dwelling upon them constantly. You see, in verses 19 through 24, our Lord was chiefly addressing what we might call rich people, people who are well off in this world's goods. But from beginning at today's section, beginning at verse 25 up to the end, our Lord is thinking more of people who are either actually poor or else those who cannot be described as rich, people who just manage to make both ends meet. And we find that to these people, this second group, it's not the danger of laying up treasures or worshiping treasures in some shape or form, but the danger of being burdened by these things and being anxious about them. We're reminded once more of the terrible subtlety of Satan and sin. It does not matter very much to Satan what form sin takes, as long as he succeeds in its ultimate objective. It's immaterial to him whether you are laying up treasures on earth or whether you're worrying about them. All he's concerned about is that your mind be centered on things and not on God. End of quotes. Well, we read these verses that to which we have referred this morning in our scripture reading, verses 25 through 34. And maybe you will recall as we read those just a few minutes ago that there were some similarities that kept popping up. Actually, it happened three times. The similarity I'm referring to in verse 25, our Lord said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life or what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink." In verse 31, "Therefore take no thought," saying, "What are we going to eat?" And verse 34, "Take therefore, no thought." The word that's used here in the King James has changed from the time that it was translated back in the 1600s. It doesn't mean that, like some people say, "Well, you know what it says in the Bible, take no thought. I'm not going to worry about it. Somebody will provide my needs for me. I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. Because the Bible said, take no thought." No. To that person, the answer would be, obviously you haven't read the rest of Scripture where it talks about sowing and reaping and seed time and harvest. God expects man to work. God does not give everybody a freeloader license when he says, take no thought about this.
So what does that word translated take no thought back in the 1600s mean today? Some of you have it in your translation in front of you. It just simply means, and the meaning that was down in that word is not that they gave it a new meaning. It was there, but society just has a different explanation of it. That word means be not anxious. Have no anxiety. Do not worry. A good example of the use of this word is found in Philippians 4, verse 6, when Paul said, be careful. Now, that's what it says in the King James, but you know, it's the same Greek word. Careful is the one that's translated anxious here. Same word. And Paul said, be careful or anxious. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God does not want his children to worry about anything. In a familiar story in Luke chapter 10, our Lord was visiting in the home of a couple of his dear friends. They were sisters, Martha and Mary. And in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, it says, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was burdened about that. She was just had all kinds of things. She was busy. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Lord, can't you see what's going on? I'm doing all the work, and my sister is sitting here at your feet. Why don't you tell her to get out in the kitchen and help me? I could use some help. You know what our Lord said to her? He answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art, there's our word, careful, anxious, and troubled about many things. Same word, same thought. Martha, you have yourself worked up in a lather here about all kinds of things. And Mary hath chosen that, but one thing is needful, he said. And Mary has chosen that. I know you're busy in there, and so does your sister Mary. But your sister Mary knows there's something far more important than getting the potatoes boiled and the roast cooked in time to sit down and eat. I've often thought it's interesting the Lord didn't say, Martha, why don't you just have a seat here too? He didn't. But she got the idea that she was all concerned about something. Both sisters were concerned about something. One of them needlessly, one of them with purpose and with great reward. There's our word. Take no thought. Take no thought. And so, let's look at the three times our Lord used these words in our text today. In verses 25 through 30, I would like you to see, number one, the reasoning he chose. Pardon me, the reasoning he used. The reasoning he used. And then A, the subjects he chose. The Lord was teaching. That's what this whole Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is. Jesus sat down and started teaching his disciples, and as his teaching continued, he continued to convey precious truth to them, we find that, as our Lord often did, he used things that are found in what we refer to as the realm of nature as teaching objects. We would do well to learn from the Lord as we look about and as we try to convey certain truth. Maybe we just need to open our eyes and look around us and see perhaps some of the ways that God is teaching us. And so as we consider, first of all, the reasoning that he used, the subjects that he chose were what? Food and clothing. When he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you're going to put on it. So our Lord, as he was beginning on this particular, as he continued on, he said, I want to talk to you about the realm of necessities of life. That's one of the big contrasts from what we saw last week in verses 19 through 24. That one we could put the heading of it, luxuries of life, laying up in store treasures and so on. He's not talking about luxuries, he's talking about things of necessity. There's no argument that these things are not important. And how is it that our Lord says, don't give much thought or be anxious or worry about them? And in each of these verses, our Lord pointed to some specific things to emphasize his point. Let's look at some of these verses, 25 to 30. What did our Lord use to try to get his truth across when he talked about, you're concerned about food, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? He said, verse 26, just look at the birds, for instance. The birds of the air. And he said, truth is, they don't go out in the springtime and bust open the dirt and drop seeds in the ground. They don't sow. They don't plant gardens or plant fields. And they don't, some months later, they don't go out and reap a harvest. They don't store stuff up in barns. Is that true or isn't that true? How many of you have ever seen a lazy bird? I've never seen one either. The whole point is the Lord is saying, I tell you, take no thought, just like the birds take no thought for what they're going to eat or so on. What do you mean they take no thought? They just get up every morning from, fly out of their perch where they've spent the night, and what do you see them doing? They're just doing what birds do, and that is they're scratching around, they're picking around. That's just what they do. And the Lord said, just stop and think about the birds. They're not worried. You've never heard birds singing, woe is me. Now, sometimes I joke with my wife. I've been a bird feeder in our backyard for, I'm going to say, maybe more than 35 years. Marion Beckler. Some of you old-timers remember her. She got me hooked on having bird feeders in the backyard. And my wife and even my children sometimes refer to them as my other family. Because I have my chair so situated at the dining room table that I am looking right out the dining room windows, and 6, 7, 8 feet from the dining room window are my bird feeders. Whether it's the thistle for the finch, whether it's the sunflower for about everything, whether it's the mixed grain for those that don't like sunflowers, or in the summertime, whether it's the hummingbird that has to have that sweet juice, they're all right there. They're all right there. And we're going on vacation in about a week and a half to visit my parents in Oklahoma. And I can assure you that the day before we go, one of the last things on my checklist is top out every one of those bird feeders so that while I'm gone, they'll have a good supply. But every time when we are gone that long, we'll be gone about 12 or 13 days. When I come back, you know what I always find? Slicked. They've gotten it. And I joke about how these poor birds, they're probably sitting in the trees wondering, how in the world are we going to make it? What are we going to do? The food supply went out. No, they don't. They're birds. If they come to that feeder and it's not out, they know where there are other neighborhood feeders, and they know where there's grass, and they know where there's seeds, and they know where there's bugs and all of those things. You know, the whole point is they couldn't care less. They take no thought about whether Jerry has the bird feeder full or not. They just go look for it. That's what they do. Then notice he says, verse 27, which of you by thinking about it can add a cubit to his stature? We're told there are actually two interpretations of this verse. A cubit to the stature is the one that I have usually preferred, and that's adding any height. I never really had to worry about height. I know some of you did, and Kayla was quite concerned when she was growing up. She wanted to know how she could get to be as tall as our oldest daughter, Kim. And so I told her, the secret is you need to eat a lot of what, Kayla? Green beans. That's how you grow and you get to be big and tall. I think sometimes when she came to church, there was a little green color in her face. It just doesn't work that way. And the Lord said, that's interpretation number one, adding a little bit to your height. Notice he didn't say to your girth. We can add to our girth, can't we? But he said it's the height we're concerned about, not the girth, the breadth. But there is another interpretation, and it is equally true. It's not like, well, somebody thinks. You look at a lexicon, and this meaning is also there. It is length of days, length of life. How many of you, by just thinking, how many of you think that if you do this, you do that, you won't die as quickly? You'll add some more time to your life. You know, the problem with that is Scripture tells us that our days are what? Numbered. We're not going to add any. We're not going to add one day. We're not going to add one hour. God knows when it's going to come. And so he says, the bottom line is, don't worry about it. Don't get anxious over it. When the time comes, it'll come. So he said, take a look at the birds, learn from them. And he said, stop and think about things that some people worry about. It's needless to waste your time worrying about that. And then he pointed to another realm of nature in verse 28. And he said, now why do you worry about what you're going to wear? What's he said? Take a look at your closet. Take a look at your inventory. No, he said, take a look at the field flowers and how they bloom. Just consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Do you know? How many of you have ever heard when you've walked out into the woods or even in your backyard or wherever, how many of you have ever walked out there and you've heard, and you wonder and you finally find out where the source is, and it's that little tulip down there, and you put your ear and you're hearing it, I just wish I could grow. No, what's it doing? It just what? It just grows. It just grows. They don't toil. They don't spin. And then the Lord said, let me tell you something. Solomon, King Solomon, he has a reputation, doesn't he? He's known for, not only, he has more than one reputation. One of them is a terrible reputation for being the wisest man in the world. I struggle with, if you're the wisest man, why did you have 700 wives and 300 concubines? That's not wisdom. But we know that God used him as king of Israel. We know that God used him to write most of the Proverbs, words that convey to us God's wisdom. And he was known for his wealth and the splendor of his kingdom. It was unexcelled in history. There had never been anything like it. As well as his, the way that he outfitted those that served him. Everything was luxury. And the Lord said, just look at these flowers. You know, just what kind? Doesn't matter. All wild flowers are pretty, aren't they? When you're driving along the countryside, it's beautiful just to look and to see. And the Lord said, Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not arrayed like one of these. That couldn't hold a candle to the beauty of that little plant that and that flower that just does its thing and grows and blooms to the glory of the Lord. Well, so we find that this was the subjects that he chose for them to consider, the reasoning that he used. But B, I want you to notice back in these same verses, the logic that he taught as he used those things. When one goes back through these verses, we discover the truth that our Lord wanted his listeners to understand. For instance, in verse 25, he said, take no thought for your life. We didn't spend much time on that. But stop and think, where did you get your life? Where did I get my life? Did it come from some slime pit in the evolutionary lie? Certainly not. God created mankind. God created life. He took the dust of the ground. He formed man. He breathed into man the breath of life. And then he took the rib from man and formed the woman. Our life comes from God. And the Lord said, don't worry about your life. Listener, don't you think that if God gave you life, don't you think he's going to just make sure you have what you need? That's the first thing that he brings our way. He's going to take care of us. Look at verse 26, when he said, look at the birds. The logic that he used by looking at the birds, he said, here's why I want you to look at the birds. Your, verse 26, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he said, hey, you worry wart, are you not much better than a bird? Right or wrong? Of course he's right. Birds don't worry about what they're going to eat because our Heavenly Father provides for them, and they just go out. And he said, don't you realize that you're better than a bird? Stop worrying about it. We already mentioned in verse 27, we can't add either an inch or a day to our life. But notice verse 28 when he said, and you that like to worry about you don't have anything to wear, or you don't know how you're going to be able to provide. You know, school has just gotten started and the kids need new clothes and so on. When he said, take a look at the flowers, the logic that he was using is down in verse 30. Wherefore, if God can clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, once it grows, it dries, and in those days, much of their fuel was just the weeds and the brush that would flourish in the summertime, and then when it would die off, that was a form of some of the best forms of fuel for cooking or heating their homes. And he said, just stop and think about it, you that worry about what you're going to wear. If God can clothe those flowers of the field with a splendor that excels Solomon's, and then when it's done, they are just burned up. He said, shall he not much more clothe you? Shall he not much clothe you? That's the logic. But there's one more thing that our Lord used as we, in this first point, the reasoning that he used. And if you're taking notes, put down C, the problem he identified. As our Lord was talking to the listeners, his disciples, in verse 30, the end of it, he put his finger on the problem. And what is the problem? Verse 30 says, O you of what? Huh? Little faith. There's why you're worrying, our Lord said. There's why you're losing sleep. That's why you're sucking nerve pills to calm your nerves, because you have little faith. Boy, as I sat in my office, I was thinking, man, Lord, you're smacking me right between the eyes. You're smacking me right between the eyes. Can I turn around and give them what you've given me, I must. I didn't ask for anybody to raise their hand. I would venture to say it would be unanimous if I were to ask how many of you ever worry about something. I think every hand would be raised. But you know what? The Lord says, here's the problem. You're worrying because you have little faith. I liked what Haddon Robinson said. He said, some people have sufficient faith to believe that God will get them to heaven, but not enough to believe that he will get them through the next 24 hours. That was a smacker. You see, the truth is, we can call our anxiety, we can call our worry, our fretting, our uneasiness, whatever you want to call it, and you can try to lay the blame on whatever you want, but you know what? Our Lord said, let me tell you what it is. It's lack of faith. What can I do about it, Pastor? I've tried. I pray. I sing. I try to dismiss it. Where does faith come from, beloved? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. And if your life is filled with worry and anxiety, you have on your lap the source of more faith. Because our Lord said, you are worrying, you are anxious about these things. Because he didn't say you don't have any faith. But he said you have little faith. Not enough. So how am I going to grow my faith? I need to read more of God's word. I need to meditate more in God's word. I need to memorize more of God's word. And then I don't know really what I could call this other than we need to master God's word. By that I mean, when God says be anxious for nothing, then I need to get up in the morning and remind God of his word and say, Lord, you've told me not to be anxious about anything, and you know my heart. I am tempted right now to be worrying about this, but I don't want to. I want to trust you, my heavenly Father. I want to give you these. That's what I mean by master. At every turn, as we are reading the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit is opening our eyes and teaching us, the Lord said, you worry warts. You just stop and think about the little birds around you. Look at how you've never seen one going without anything to eat. They always find something to eat. You know why? Because your Heavenly Father takes care of them. And you're better than a bird, and he's going to take care of you too. Stop worrying. And when we worry, the message that is coming through loud and clear The testimony that is being given is, it is a demonstration that I have a lack of faith in what my Heavenly Father can and will do. I am not fully trusting my Father. I think I've got to worry about it a little bit. Well, we move on, though. And we see in verses 31 and 32, after the reasoning he used, let's look at the reality he exposed. He mentions again life's necessities in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, in light of this, in light of what I have just told you, and by the way, that is exactly how verse 25, the beginning of today's message, began. I didn't emphasize it, but you see, there it is. Therefore, in light of what I talked to you about in the previous verses, don't lay up treasure on earth. Put your treasures in glory. Therefore, this is all connected. And so we find in verse 31, therefore, in light of that, when you stop to realize how your Father takes care of the birds and how worrying about if you're going to add any length of time to your life existence or an extra inch or what are you going to wear, your Father. So he says, because of that, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He mentions those, and again, these are not luxuries, these are necessities. Everybody knows about the need for food, clothing, and shelter, don't we? But then our Lord adds a telling statement regarding worry and anxiety over these matters. And you may not like to hear this one, but I didn't write it. You might not like to hear this any more than you like to hear what it said at the end of verse 30. Your problem is, honestly, you're not trusting. Your faith is too small. And our Lord's going to give us another one right between the eyes in verse 32. And he says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know what he's saying? That is exactly how the unsaved person responds to the issues of life. You're not living any differently than an unsaved person who has no hope, who has no Heavenly Father, who has promised to meet their needs and care for them when you sit there anxious or worried. He said you're no different than an unsaved person in that matter. Once again, smacked between the eyes. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I didn't realize, but this is reality. This is what it really amounts to. We say we're Christian. We say we're trusting God. We say that I know that He cares for me. I know that He's going to provide for me. I know that He's going to do all of these things for me. Then why am I worried about it? Your unsaved neighbor that lives next door to you, they have reason to worry. They're on their own. They can't talk to their Heavenly Father. They don't have a Heavenly Father that loves them and cares for them. Life is tough for an unsaved person. But when we worry, we're demonstrating, number one, we have little faith. And we're demonstrating number two, my life is really no different than an unsaved person as far as this matter is concerned. We have one who told us, casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. Peter wrote that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. What do you have that your unsaved neighbor does not have? You have a heavenly Father. You have all of His promises. Then why are we worried? For our assurance, as he exposed this reality, notice the end of verse 32 when he said, this is the way the Gentiles, the heathen, the unsaved people respond to the pressures of life. But how did he give us, what did he close this topic with as far as words of assurance? End of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Don't worry. Your Father knows. He knows all about you. And as I said earlier, and it's good to just remind ourselves, these, when I says your heavenly Father knows all about you, these verses are not for the masses. These verses are not for the ones that we would just go out and scatter along the highway to give people some false hope. These verses are only for those who have received the Father's gift of salvation through faith in His Son, because it's only they who can address Him as my Father. Can you? Can you? Because there was a definite time in your life when you confess to Him your sin, and you admitted to Him that you know that you need the salvation that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave to provide for your sin. And have you ever told the Lord personally, I want that gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. I want to become a child of yours. I don't want to perish in hell for my sins because I have foolishly rejected the gift of forgiveness. All you have to do is tell Him. And what I've been sharing with you is true for each and every one that has done that. But having looked at these two points, let's quickly look at then number three, the remedy He prescribed. There was some reasoning He used. There was some reality that He exposed. But let's look at the remedy He prescribed. And let's notice our Lord's answer to worry and anxiety in connection with basic issues of life. His remedy goes against anything the natural man thinks. And His remedy is this: but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. have a heart. May your intensity, may your drive, may your passion be not food on the table, but my relationship with God.
And he says,
seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you're going to see God provide for you. Just draw closer and closer to your Father. Let him see by the way you're living your life that you are not going to be worrying and fretting and losing sleep or growing ulcers over. You're just daily saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day, but you know what? You do, and I'm looking to you to show me how I'm going to get through this day. Once again, our Lord has not taught laziness. He has not taught just being a sluggard. We do what is expected of us, and that is we labor, we work, we are frugal with what God gives us, and then watch how God provides and makes ends meet when we make him our prime interest, our first thought, our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Read the records of how God has provided for his own in the past. Trust God's word. Give your heavenly Father a chance to provide for you like he provided for men and women that lived their lives by faith. Put him to the test in the 21st century. And in his remedy, our Lord concluded with one last thought for those that like to say, yes, but, you know, I'd feel like something was wrong if I didn't have something to worry about. You know, I'm just worried about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week and how I'm going to make it.
Notice how he closes verse 34.
And here's our third take, therefore, no thought, and that's don't be anxious about tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
For what did he say? Tomorrow is going to do what? It's going to take care of itself. You know that today is all we have. And let's live today with the grace and the guidance and the direction that God gives us. But what about tomorrow? When tomorrow comes, guess what? God's going to have a whole new supply for you. God doesn't give us today grace for tomorrow or day after tomorrow. He's promised my grace is sufficient for you, but he doesn't give you a bucket load of it. He gives it to you when we need it. And so he says, tomorrow is going to take care of the things of itself. He said, in all honesty, sufficient unto the day is its own troubles and problems. You got enough things to just be looking to the Lord to work out today for you. Why are you already thinking about tomorrow? Doesn't make sense, does it? Wow. What a passage. What a passage. Maybe you looked at that title of this message, Don't Worry About It, and you thought, yeah, right. Well, it's my prayer that the Lord has nurtured our hearts He's spoken to our hearts. Boy, he spoke to mine kind of forcefully as he slammed me between the eyes on some of these things. Did he slam you? If so, thank him that he loves you and he cares for you. Our Lord does not want to see his own uncomfortable and burdened down with cares and worry. He says, just trust me. Let me take care of you. We're going to close with that verse that Andrew omitted in our closing, for our closing song, and that was, I think it was number 120.